Let's go before the Lord in prayer as we begin. Lord God, we do stand in awe of you, our maker, our redeemer, the one who has control over all things, even the winds and the waves. Thank you, Lord, how you calmed the storm. You walked on water. You came to the disciples in their time of need. And Lord, we ask that you would come to us in our time of need. And Lord, we even acknowledge that you already have through your Son, the Lord Jesus, coming and dying on the cross. And you continue to come to us and work and be with us through the presence of your Holy Spirit. Help us to know, dear Lord, your presence and your help. Help us, O Lord, to not be afraid. Help us, O Lord, to have the peace and the joy and the assurance that only you can give. Lord, as we open your word today again to the gospel of John, we pray, Lord, that you would truly feed us, that you would feed us, Lord, from your word and from your Son, the Lord Jesus. We do come acknowledging our weakness, acknowledging, Lord, our sin, and our need of the atoning work of Christ. And Lord, thank you for the assurances that we are reading about, we are learning about in John's gospel that come to us through Christ and through Christ alone. Lord, we thank you for all that you've given us. We thank you for this special opportunity to draw near to you now. And we pray that you would bless our time together and that you would work in ways that only you can work. Pray this in confidence and faith in you, Lord Jesus. Amen. I would invite you to go to the book of John, the Gospel of John, and the sixth chapter again, as that's where we are in our study of John's Gospel. We were looking at the epistles of John on Wednesday night, and we're blessed by those words. And today we return to this to the sixth chapter. So I would encourage you each week to either pull up on your phone, or if you have a personal copy of the scriptures, that you would use that to study and to follow along as we read God's word together. We'll be looking this morning at verses really 22 through 40. We've already read verses 16 through 21. Make reference to them in just a moment as we come to God's word. But as you think about where we are in our study of John's gospel, think about if you wanted to show that you were the fulfillment of the Moses-like figure who was promised in the Old Testament to come. Can you imagine a better way than to use your supernatural power to heal a lot of sick people from one disease or one infirmity after another? Showing power that could only come from heaven. And then to miraculously feed 5,000 men plus their families and do that in a remote area where people had nothing to eat. And then when your disciples were unable to make their way across a sea because of a storm, to come to them by walking on water, and as you arrive to tell them that don't be afraid. It is I, which is actually the Greek equivalent of saying in Hebrew, I am. And then before they hardly know it, to cause them to find themselves safely on the other side of the sea. Does that not connect over and over and over again to Moses? To Jesus being the fulfillment of the Moses-like figure, of a Moses to come that was promised in the Old Testament. Well, as you can see, all of these things done by Jesus are a wonderful way of setting the stage for Jesus to more fully reveal himself in one of the most important messages of his ministry, what is sometimes called his bread of life discourse. We think a lot of times about his Sermon on the Mount, and we know about that humongous sermon and monumental work of Jesus preaching and all that he said. We think about some other portions of the gospel. But have you ever thought how significant or have you ever heard of the bread of life discourse? It's huge. It's huge and it's important. Importance, as we'll see this morning and still in a week or two to come. As we're going to see this morning, the scene shifts. The scene shifts from the remote area where Jesus fed the great crowd to Capernaum, the base town from which Jesus and his disciples actually conducted a lot of their ministry. Yes, Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Yes, Jesus was raised in Nazareth, but he based a lot of his ministry out of this place called Capernaum. And this is where the crowds finally caught up with him after they had followed his disciples in crossing over the Sea of Galilee. And he's found not just in Capernaum, but as we learn a little later in the chapter, he's in the synagogue, the local religious gathering place of the Jews, a very appropriate place from which to teach the truth about himself and how to have what? How to have eternal life. But as we'll see, most in the crowd, they weren't looking for Jesus to give them what they really needed. And it makes me wonder if we are. With that in mind, let's hear God's word together as I read it. Again, I'll begin in verse 22 of John chapter 6, and we'll go through verse 40. This is the word of God. It says, "On the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat there, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum seeking Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, 'Rabbi, when did you come here?' Jesus answered them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal.' And they said to him, 'What must we do to be doing the works of God?' And Jesus answered them, 'This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent.' So they said to him, 'Then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat.' Jesus then said to them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world.' They said to him, 'Sir, give us this bread always.' And Jesus said to them, 'I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day.'" This is God's word to us on this Lord's Day. As we think about this crowd that was following after Jesus, we can surely relate to them. Because wouldn't we seek him out too if we had seen him heal the sick and heal the infirmed and feed us when we were hungry and we were in a remote place having nothing to eat, providing what we all recognize as two of the greatest necessities we have, and actually two of the greatest necessities that continue to be on our minds as we wrestle with making our way through this pandemic that we're going through. I've never thought probably so much about my health or about food in recent weeks. And we think about food, and when it comes to food, I have to confess my excitement. My family has experienced in recent weeks in getting different types of meat or other supplies. It's become very important to us. Last week, I scored big time, as my family likes to call it, by getting one of the last big packs of paper towels from Walmart. Then on the same trip, I went to Publix and got our brand of toilet paper and the last big container of Clorox wipes they had on the shelves, all on the same morning. And then, of course, what did I do? Well, I texted someone in our congregation who the day before said they couldn't find toilet paper so that they could come running to Publix too. And so all this excitement about finding, obviously about finding different things to eat or different types of products, and of course keeping ourselves safe. As we look at this crowd, we look at them running to Jesus, we can relate to them. And as we look at Jesus's response to them seeking him out, we've got to make sure that we don't misunderstand him in his response. He had real concern for their physical needs, and he had a heart to help them. That's why he fed them in the first place, when they were up on the mountain, when they were in a remote area, when there was nothing to feed them. It wasn't like they were going to starve to death at that moment, but Jesus was concerned to provide for them, and he gave them until they were satisfied. He's concerned for us as well. For our needs of our bodies and of our health and of our daily bread. But as we return to this next portion of this passage, as we see this crowd and look at them, that's the only reason they continued to seek him out. That was the problem. It wasn't because they saw the miraculous signs that he performed and what they signified and meant about him, but they continued to follow him because they got a great meal out of it. They ate their fill of the food he provided. So here's the hard truth that they needed to hear, was that they were following him for all the wrong reasons. And in fact, they were living their lives for all the wrong reasons. Jesus revealed this to them using an expression that he used in times when he really wanted to get people's attention. He would say, "Truly, truly, I say to you, truly, I really mean this, truly, hear the truth that I'm about to say to you." And of course, what he said was, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves." Now think for a moment, why was that such a tragedy? It was a tragedy because that's what they were laboring or focusing all their efforts on, was gaining food, gaining things that perish, instead of food that could continue to feed them and give them life forever. In fact, life that he was uniquely gifted and able to give them as the Son of Man and promised Messiah, promised deliverer that his Jewish people, they had claimed to be looking for hundreds of years. And in fact, not only was he the Son of Man and deliverer, he was the one whom God had uniquely set his seal of approval upon, marking him and setting him apart and giving evidence to the authenticity of him as being this Moses who was to come, the Son of Man and deliverer. Of course, that was all through the evidence of the miracles, of the supernatural power that he had. Which then raises the question, how could they be so blind? How could they be so blind to who he was? In the same way, we can be so blind and follow Jesus only for temporal things. Have you ever had a period of time in your life where the only time you recognize you're praying is when you're asking Jesus for some physical need, some comfort, some relief? Can you recognize how easy it is for all of our lives to be devoted to gaining or enjoying that which is perishing and what's not lasting, all the while claiming to be Christians and followers of Christ? but never addressing the real needs of our hearts, never addressing the real needs of our souls with food that not only feeds them, but transforms them and will feed our souls forever. In fact, as you look at this group of people even a little more deeply, did you notice that when Jesus mentioned laboring for the food that endures to eternal life, that the people immediately jumped on what they needed to do in order to get that bread? That was because they were all about doing in order to make themselves acceptable to God, and getting what we might say just physical stuff is just momentary, temporal things, but not dealing with the sin and rebellion and self-righteousness in their hearts and serving God in the ways that they should, which is probably why Jesus worded the things that the way he did. Do not labor for the food that perishes, because it set himself up to explain this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. Think about this work that he's describing. This work is not a work of meriting God's favor like they thought, but it's a work of believing. It's a laboring. It's not a work of righteousness that we offer to God. In fact, it's actually the work of God, as we'll see in a few moments, that enables us to even believe. But it's believing in the one whom God has sent. And why is that? Well, it's because knowing and believing in him is what will feed our hearts and our souls and our minds in a unique way. It's what, when we know the truth and we know Jesus Christ and we believe in him, it's what gives us strength and energy to serve him with a right mind and a right heart. And it's just transformative in so many ways. But of course, as we continue to read in this passage, they were having none of it. They wanted actually more proof. Can you believe what they said next? They said, then if that's the case, what sign do you do that we may see and believe? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. They were asking him to perform another sign. They were asking him to perform a sign to match or to exceed the eating of the manna in the wilderness by their forefathers under Moses, because that's what the rabbi said the Moses to come would provide for them. And again, all they were thinking about was physical food. But here again, they're asking for another sign. And what had Jesus just done? He just miraculously fed them out in a remote area. Manna didn't fall down from heaven. He simply spoke and broke and multiplied into feeding thousands and thousands of people out of five loaves and two fish. And so what does that tell us about these people? Well, it gives you the sense they just wanted more comfort and ease. The very thing that we can demand of Jesus before we say that we're willing to believe. Well, Jesus, if you just get me through this, then I'll know that you really love me, and I'll follow you. If I could have a sign, if I could have this evidence, then I would believe. But so often that's just an excuse. It just reveals what our allegiance is really in what we want and what we think we need, which is incorrect. And so to correct them, Jesus used the expression, truly, truly, I say to you, once again, this time assuring them that it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Well, there's so much in that one verse that Jesus speaks here. think about how you might understand that. What, in other words, he's saying what Moses gave you was not what bread from heaven. It was physical bread. Yes, it was came from God. It came from heaven in the sense that God gave it. But my Father has given you the true or the lasting or the superior bread from heaven. The bread of heaven is a person who comes down from heaven and who gives life, not just to Israel, but to people from all over the world, who provides for the needs, ultimate needs of the world. Do you see how powerful that is? It's an incredible thing that he's saying. Truly, to recognize this. But again, sadly, what do we see? They didn't get it. Yes, they said to him, "Oh, sir, give us this bread always." But of course, in their asking that, it's like, "Oh, yeah, you feed the whole world, feed us." And so Jesus tells them explicitly, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." Now he comes to explicitly explain, "Don't you see, I'm the bread of life." And this is so powerful because this is the first of what are sometimes called the seven I am sayings of Christ that are found only in the book of Gospel of John, and which reveal Jesus to us at layers and depths that are incredible. Think about this first one just for a few moments. What's so powerful about this first I am saying of Jesus? Well, obviously, Jesus is claiming to be able to meet and satisfy the hunger and thirst of the world, the hunger and thirst of our souls, and not just the hunger and thirst of our bodies. What do we all hunger for in here? This morning, what are you hungering for in here? What's really going on in here that you would say is your real need? Yeah, in just a little while, you're looking forward to lunch and you'll eat that and that will be, and it will satisfy for a month, but it will be gone. But what do you really want in here? Well, we all want love that's not going to fail us, right? We all want lasting, meaningful relationships that will never end. We all want forgiveness because we recognize our imperfection, our sin. We all want absolute truth. We want to know the truth about everything. We want peace. We want peace in our hearts. We want peace with God. We want peace with other people. We want joy. We don't want just momentary happiness. We want joy. We want lasting joy. We want community. We want community with other people that is meaningful and real and is deep and rich and abiding. We want meaning. We want meaning and to know what is our life. What matters and why am I here? We want security. We want absolute security, not just for today, not just getting through tonight, not just getting through the storms we had this past week. We want lasting security. And we want hope that is real hope that will not disappoint us for the future. You could add and add and add to that. But you see that Jesus is claiming to be able to give us our fill of all of these things. And he's claiming to do that as being I am, as being the God of Moses, of being the God of Israel, of being Yahweh, of being the same God who delivered the Israelites out of Egypt through the incredible miracles and miraculous signs that were performed there and provided for God's people in the wilderness. And so that's what makes this first saying, this first claim so powerful. And not only that, but notice that he says this bread can be fed upon and enjoyed by whoever believes. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what your background is. It doesn't even matter what you've done or failed to do. It doesn't matter what sins you've committed or how much your life has been wasted on temporary things. No, it's for whoever, and it's simply by believing. It's received as a gift. And of course, the tragedy was that, as he goes on to write, to say, they had seen him personally. They had witnessed his miracles, and yet they didn't believe him to be who he was, or to look to him to meet the needs of their hearts or minds, which describes more people than we might think who spend a lot of time around Jesus, who spend a lot of time maybe around the church, who spend a lot of time around the words of Jesus and are acquainted with him. But we can do that and never really look to him to provide for us what we need. Now, here's an important question. Does their rejection, these people's rejection, does it mean that Jesus failed in his mission? The answer is certainly not. No, it simply illustrates the natural condition of man, how human beings can harden their hearts, and on their own, how we will chase after food that perishes and try to make it satisfy the needs of our souls. In fact, isn't that the temptation every day, even for those who do believe and are Christians and who know Jesus? What Jesus explains here is it takes the work of the Father to enable us to come to Jesus and to feed on him as the bread of life, to whom the Lord gives to Jesus. D.A. Carson, in his commentary, explains it this way. He says, Jesus's confidence doesn't rest in the potential for positive response amongst well-meaning people. Far from it. His confidence is in his Father to bring to pass the Father's redemptive purposes. As they reject him, Jesus trusts in his Father and the purposes and the work that his Father is doing. And what a difference it makes then in the way that Jesus conducted his ministry, and what a difference it should make in the way that we conduct our ministry, and even in the way that we respond to rejection and to unbelief in Christ. Think about what Jesus goes on to say here. He says, since believers are the Father's gift to the Son, then we can understand why Jesus promises to never cast out whoever comes to him. Think about the enormity of that promise. There's absolute security when we come to Jesus and we come to God through Jesus. We'll never be separated from him. We'll never be disowned. We'll never be, we'll find ourselves always a part of God's family, always accepted. And that security is also possible because he says that he will keep us to the end. He will actually preserve us to the end and enable us to persevere in faith through the ups and downs and challenges of life. All Jesus says so that he might do the will of the Father and raise us up at the last day. That's the commitment Jesus has to the Father and therefore has to us, that he will not lose us. He will keep us and raise us up at the last day. As we look at this very challenging set of verses and this thought that all will come to Jesus, whom it pleases the Father to give him. That's a difficult thing. We can't fully understand that. We can't know who the Father is going to give to the Son. But that should not make us be discouraged, because this is what we can know about the Father's will. What he says in verse 40, for this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Whoever looks to the Father, to the Son, rather, that the Father sent, has eternal life now. Has eternal life. That's the promise of God. It's not just that we will live forever, but this eternal life, this word life, is not just about living always living, always being alive. No, it's talking about eternal life, this richness of life, this life that only God can give us through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, meeting the needs of our soul and our hearts, that list we went through earlier. And it all comes to us through knowing and believing him. We experience that, begin to experience that new life now, as we come to know and believe in Jesus and who he is and all that he's done and what he's doing and what he'll do in the future. So here's the question for us. Do we believe in Jesus and look to him as the bread of life to be able to give us eternal life? Or are we only laboring for the food that perishes? Richard Phillips, in his commentary, put it this way, and I want to end with this quote. He said, "Are you trying to live without Christ? You might satisfy your ego with success. You might satisfy your material needs with money or your desires with pleasure, but you will never satisfy the inescapable needs of your souls without Jesus Christ. Because Jesus is the bread of life. Jesus is the bread which has come from heaven." Make sure that's what you're feeding upon. That's what you're laboring and following and looking to gain. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you and praise you for your Son Jesus, for sending him to be the bread of life, to satisfy and to provide for us the deepest needs of our souls and our hearts and our minds. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to not look to this world and to temporal things as the only thing that is important in life, or to look as it is ultimate things. The Lord, help us to come to know and believe in you even more and look to you even more, Lord Jesus. And as we do, feed us richly, Lord, and use us to feed and to point others to you as well. We pray this in your great name, Lord Jesus. Amen.